Luke 17. We're going to talk about a couple of interesting things tonight. Hopefully, I get something out of it. There's an idea that I need to keep reinforcing. I've been playing with this one for a long time, and I can never quite get it off the ground. Okay, Luke 17. The Lord's talking to the apostles about forgiveness. This is part of the whole 70 times 7 conversation. You know. And verse 5, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. They didn't think they had faith enough for what he was asking them to do. Mark chapter 9. New Testament, second book. In case you're wondering, I'm telling me. Mark chapter 9. Jesus is talking to the man whose son was possessed of a demon and kept throwing himself into the fire and all those kind of things. Pick it up in verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The secret to successful living of the Christian life is to get up every day and just be faithful. You guys have heard this from me before. Get up every day and just be faithful. But faithful to what? Faithful to God's word. They asked the Lord to increase our faith. Nowhere does the Bible really say that your faith must increase or that it must grow. It does not. But it can. And it does. And it does. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. So what is faith? Exactly. It's one of those subjects among our people that's a little hard to pin down at times. Depends on who you talk to and when you talk to them. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is not so much a definition of faith, but a description of what faith does. True Bible faith is not blind optimism or a manufactured hope-so feeling. Neither is it an intellectual assent to a doctrine, to a truth, or an idea. And it's certainly not believing in spite of evidence. That would be superstition. Left or right? This one. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Keep that in mind. Confident obedience. Let that soak in for a minute. This faith operates quite simply. God speaks and we hear his word. We trust his word and act on it no matter what the circumstances are or what the consequences may be. The circumstances may be impossible, the consequences frightening and unknown. But we obey God's word just the same and believe him to do what is right and what is best. The unsaved world does not understand true Bible faith. And I think it's probably because we see so little of it in action in the church today. The cynical editor, H.L. Mencken, defined faith as illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. That's what the world thinks of our faith. Mencken was an admirer of Nietzsche, and he was an outspoken opponent of organized religion and theism and representative democracy, oddly enough. Such as he was, what the world fails to realize, is that faith is only as good as its object. And the object of our faith is the God of the Bible. That's what makes it better. That's what makes it true. Faith is not some feeling that we manufacture. It is our total response to what God has revealed in His Word. There's three words in Hebrews 11 that summarize what true Bible faith is. Substance, evidence, and witness. The word translated substance literally means to stand under, to support, to gird up. Faith is to a Christian what a foundation is to a house. It's what everything stands on. Faith is, it gives confidence and assurance that it will stand. So you might say faith is the confidence in things hoped for, right? When the believer has faith, it is God's way of giving him confidence and assurance that what he has promised will be experienced. The word evidence simply means conviction, the inward conviction from God that what he has promised, he will perform. I know this is basic, but we've got to get past this first. The presence of God-given faith in one's heart is conviction enough that he will keep his word. Now, the last one is witness, which literally means, from verse 2, obtain the good report. It's an important word in Hebrews 11. It's a big deal here. It occurs only once, not only in verse 2, but twice in verse 4, once in verse 5, once in verse 39. The summary in Hebrews 12:1 calls this list of men and women so great a cloud of witnesses. They are witnesses to us because God witnessed to them. This is important. We need to catch a hold of this. In each example cited, God gave witness to that person's faith. This witness was his divine approval on their lives and their ministries. It is God's approval on their lives and their ministries and the things that they were seeking to do for him. In spite of what unbelievers say, faith enables us to understand what God does. When we see God working, we can understand what he's doing. It enables us to see what others cannot see. As a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do. You know, all these people in Hebrews 11, you know, people laughed at them, all these great men and women, because they didn't understand what happens when they stepped out by faith to do the things that they did. Everybody laughed at Noah. Daniel's another one. There's a whole bunch, all chapters is full of the people like this. People laughed at these great men and women when they stepped out by faith, but God was with them and enabled them to succeed to his glory. I'm dry as a bone. I'm not sure why. Dr. J. Oswald Sanders put it perfectly today. Faith enables a believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Excellent, excellent quote. Of course, the best way to grow in faith is to walk with the faithful. That's what the church family is for. Like I said, Lord, increase our faith. Nowhere does the Bible say that your faith must grow. And where does it say you need more faith for anything? Think about it. We see Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. If you really want to do great and wonderful things for God, you're going to need to increase your faith, no doubt about it. But we're not talking about doing incredible things for God. We're concerned primarily with living every day for Him. Remember, the secret to living a successful life for Christ is just get up every day and be faithful. Now, the question is, what does the Bible say? Now, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean in everyday life? What does that really mean in everyday life? Live by faith. To live by faith. By faith, we read our Bible every day. Trusting God to reveal Himself. Trusting the Holy Spirit to teach us and to point out sin. Trusting that God will use His Word to give us the right desires and motivations. I've got a quote here, I think. This is good. We go from Malachi to Matthew in one page of our scriptures, but that one piece of paper that separates the Old Testament from the New Testament represents 400 years of history. Those blank pages in the middle, that's what it represents, 400 pages of history. 400 years where there was not a prophet. 400 years where God's voice wasn't heard. And that silence was broken with the cry of a baby on Christmas night. After 400 years. By faith, we pray. Trusting that God will hear our prayers. Trusting that God will use our time in His presence to change us, to make us more like Christ. There's been something that's been floating in the announcements here for a while. I love this. Prayer is the supreme expression of our faith in God. Taking time by yourself, out of the way, where nobody else can see what you're doing or knows what you're doing, and spending time with God. My problem, I keep losing my place. By faith, we go to church. Trusting that God will teach us something. You know, nobody wants their time wasted. I certainly understand that. Getting to know my family, my church family. Serve them and serve God together. By faith, we do that. Do you realize that nowhere in the Bible does it say you should go to church? There's no command to go to church. Do you know why that is? Because it is what a Christian will naturally do. You shouldn't have to beg or coax or push a Christian to get him into church. From the time that you are born again, God is giving you a desire to hear his word taught, to be with his people, to be a part of what God's got going on. By faith, we try to live holy, knowing that we can't of ourselves be that good. I know I can't do it. But we trust that God can do it through us. Another good quote. Spurgeon, I believe that the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. That is so true. That is so true. For a person to take God at his word, they need to see God's word in action. That's where a lot of church part is important. First, the parting of the Red Sea, the fire by night, the plagues by Egypt, the death of the firstborn. This was all for the sake of God's people seeing God's word come to pass. Go to number 16. All right, come on. Okay, number 16, verse 28. And we talk about people need to see God's word in action. This was a particular spot where God did something extra special to assure them of what he was doing, to assure the nation of Israel what he was doing, what he was trying to accomplish. 28, where are we here? And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of men," I believe we're talking about the rebellion of Korah. In verse 29. "If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And that's exactly what happened. The earth opened up and took them straight to hell. Straight to hell. You know what God was saying? Moses is in charge. Quit messing with him. Take me and my word. Take him and his. Then there's a story of Jericho. Jericho is God's way of making his word come alive. I don't know if you remember the story. In fact, I just read it recently. It was great. You know, the wall of Jericho is something like 30 feet thick. It was just huge. It was amazing. Like Rahab, her house was on the wall. So the walls were thick enough and wide enough that they'd have apartments and stores and all kinds of stuff in there. The people shout and the walls just fall down. Just like God said it would. There was a lot of pomp and circumstance involved, but what God promised, it was exactly what he did. The walls just came down. Remember in that story when God told Joshua that he had already given him the city. Already given him the city. Just go take it by faith. It's yours. Go take it. In Numbers 14 we see, Numbers 14:7, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us unto this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Fear the people that trust God. Fear the people that trust God. You know what choice they made at first. They feared the people and spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Go to Joshua chapter 2. I really come to love this story in the last couple of weeks. One of the Lord's favorite women. Rahab the harlot exercised faith. She responded to what she had learned and observed about God and trusted him to take care of her and her family. She's in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, mentioned specifically. If you think about it, the Canaanites feared God more than the Israelites. They were afraid of the people of the land. The people of the land were afraid of them. God's people made a decision out of fear and paid for it with their lives. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the direct result of unbelief. Disbelief of unbelief. All those years of seeing God do amazing things, the plagues in Egypt, the Red Sea, everything. They saw it every single day with the pillar of fire. But they didn't trust God when the time came. They cast it aside. How many have cast aside their church through the fear of COVID? Funny thing. People never change. Neither do their sins. Joshua 2, verse 9. Rahab speaking. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your care is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Rahab had exhibited more faith than the 10 spies had shown 40 years ago. Already. And she barely knows the Lord at all. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She said that. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Keep in mind, this happened 40 years ago. When you came out of Egypt and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. A good part of her faith was based on knowledge. She had heard of God's great and mighty works which he had done, starting with the Red Sea and the devastation of Egypt. I mean, the Israelites, they spoiled the Egyptians. They spoiled them. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. If they had heard these words 40 years ago, I think they still would have been in disbelief. I keep losing my place. Because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She also recognized God as a personal God. She said, for the Lord your God. Your God is a personal God. She didn't have any faith in the many gods featured in all the pagan temples in Jericho, when there would have been hundreds of them. She took what she knew of God and she acted upon it. She also knew that judgment was coming and she was burdened for her family. Taking the two spies was a hysterically dangerous thing to do. If the king found out, she was dead. Probably in some horrible way. She also had to share with her family the coming judgment and the promise of salvation. Another very, very dangerous thing to do. Somebody could accidentally talk and say something. For someone who didn't really know much about God, Rahab exercised a tremendous amount of faith. She really did. The evidence suggests that Rahab had already been a child of God before the spies came along, which I think is interesting. It couldn't have been an educated faith. She had no Bible. She had no one to teach her. And yet she exercised what little faith that she had. The question is, are you exercising the faith that you have? Are you exercising the faith that you have? Verse 11 again, it says, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain in any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Moses had been trying to get the nation of Israel to grasp that reality for years. He spent years trying to get that message across to them. And sometimes I wonder if they ever really got it. Rahab already understood it and believed it. It is noteworthy, too, that the same reports which work faith and conversion in Rahab cause only terror and astonishment in her countrymen. It's funny. It's all the condition of the heart. It really is. It's all the condition of the heart. But a faith that saves is known by its works. Also a Bible truth. Such a faith was Rahab's. Rahab was that kind of a person. Before actions, however, comes the work of God in the heart. You know, I was quite taken with Rahab's knowledge of God and what motivated her actions. Just take the time to read the story one. It's an excellent story. Being a Canaanite, she would not have had full details about the God of Israel, but she knew some critically important things. She knew that Jehovah, whose name she did use, was God of heaven and earth. She knew that. She knew of the great deliverance he had given to Israel out of Egypt. She knew that judgment was coming, and more importantly, that she was standing right in his path. Right in his path. And number four, she knew she wanted to find salvation for herself and for her family. The characteristic of true faith, is that it ever tends towards salvation. Excuse me, I hate to let you guys watch me drink, but I have to do it. It's hideous, I know. Faith accepts the warnings of God's word as true and leads men to flee from the wrath to come. Think about this. How did the spies find the only person in Jericho who believed in their God? It was an act of grace by God. It was something that God did particularly for her. And you need to remember that this is not just a historical study, but one that is placed in the Bible to teach about salvation and redemption. This applies both to our individual salvation, but also how God wants to use us to help others find him. I mean, you know, look at Rahab. God is saying, look who I can save. Look who I can save. Do you really think you're any worse than she is? Do you really think you're any better? Do you really think you're any better than she was? She acted in faith. Actually exercised what faith that she had. And 3,500 years later, we still talk about her in glowing terms. Her act of faith brought her an everlasting legacy. That's not right. Nope, that's not right. I'm missing a slide. Say it again. All right. Jesus said to whoever he was speaking to, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Matthew 9. Why is that? Because it's God that does it. Specifically, it's God who does it. I believe. I have faith. I do put confidence in you, though I know that my faith is not as strong as it should be. That's, for most of us, that's probably true. The point is, you just need to act on the faith that you have already. You have some faith somewhere. Act on it. That's another one that's missing. There's two slides missing. Luke 18, I tell you that he will avenge us speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Jesus asked us, will he find faith on the earth? Everything that you do, prayer, giving, witnessing, Bible reading, are all things that we do in faith. Jesus wondered if when he comes, will he find faith? My question is, will he find faithfulness? I went over this with a fine-tooth comb last two nights, and it was fine. Unreal. I skipped something. Okay. Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Such an excellent verse. In a life of faithfulness, God gives you the desires of your heart. If he gives you a desire, one of the things it means is that you should pray for it. You should pray for it. And I'll tell you, living right has its benefits. These include God helping your heart to desire the right things. And if God gives you a proper desire, it'll be his joy to fulfill that desire. Excuse me. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Sound familiar? It's an echo of an Old Testament truth we just read. He helps you to desire the right things and gives you the power to do them. That's how you live the Christian life. God knows you're only human. But over time, he changes your will and your desires and helps you attempt those things for him. You know, why should you be in church? Really? Why should you be in church? If you are truly saved, God is drawing you there. Based on these last two verses we looked at. Giving you a desire to learn and to serve, to be a part of what God has going on here. Helps you to crave his word, to learn of him. Jesus practically begged us for that very thing. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, it's a funny thing. He commands us, he gives us a desire, and still makes it worth our time. He promises us rest. Rest unto our souls. You know, he doesn't ask you to do something to no point. Everything that he asks you to do is part of what he's got going on for your life. It's an important truth to lay a hold of. Jesus says simply, come on, say, have faith in God. That's a plea from the bottom of his heart. Have faith in God. Believe him. Take him at his word. The Bible is a book that is intended to produce faith in you. In you. At the end of the Gospel of John, we read this. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Do you want in on that abundant life that he promised? Read God's word and believe it. Then do it. That's all he asks. Excuse me. You know, it's one thing to act as though you believe it. Everybody here does that. It's another to read, believe, and take hold of it by faith. That pleases God. Being faithful grows your faith. You know, it's not something that we're aware of that happens as we go along. God is doing this in the background as you're obedient and as you read and you pray. And God does this without you realizing it. Anyway, being faithful grows your faith. Are you saved? If so, you have a little faith somewhere. And you acted upon it. You got saved. God gave you a little bit of faith. You acted upon it, and you got saved. So if you're saved, you have at least a little bit of faith. Look at this. Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. As you participate in the daily activities of the Christian life, your faithfulness bears fruit. Love, joy, peace. Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want peace, right? It's a natural byproduct of living a faithful Christian life. The question is, though, who is willing to be faithful every day to get that peace? Who's really willing to be faithful every single day? You know, character is a sign of faithfulness. It's all a part of being faithful and growing as a Christian. So what's the mechanism for building faith? God puts you in a position to trust Him only. Trust Him only. He puts you in a situation where you have to have faith to trust God. You trust Him and your faith grows. Those who have great faith are those who once had little faith, but over time they proved God and that built their faith, like Stephen. He didn't start out as Stephen the apostle, or whatever he was, the disciple. He started out as Stephen, the brand new, newly saved Christian, who knows nothing. Over time, he got to be the great Stephen. If you don't do the things that build faith, read, pray, go to church, you become a tool in the hand of the devil. After all, you're usually around Christian people at church, right? You might even be married to one. The devil can use you there. He really could. It's important to be on God's side. Truly saving faith consists in such a warm personal trust of the heart as will manifest itself in a life of holy obedience. But a true faith that is a faith that works. It has fruit. How can it not have fruit? When a person truly comes into contact with the living God and is born again, how can there not be fruit of that in this person's life? How is it possible that there's not fruit of that in that person's life? Is that not what we want to see when we start seeing when somebody claims faith in Christ? We actively look for it. It's a big deal. It's a really, really big deal. Do we not want to see the impact that Christ is having and how their life is being changed? For the rest of us, it's a big deal. It's encouraging. It builds our own faith to just see that. But wait, there's more. There's another woman that illustrates these truths. Mark chapter 5. But wait, there's more. This actually turned out to be a really cool story. I got like 3 or 4 good sermon ideas out of this. This is great. Mark chapter 5, verses 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And, of course, the disciples, you know, not really paying attention. And his disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Everybody touched you. And somebody touched my face. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and behold that plague. This woman reached out to him by faith. It couldn't have been a huge faith or an expansive faith, but she knew a little of who he was and who he claimed to be, and that she did the only thing that she knew to do. She reached out to him by faith and was rewarded. She exercised what little faith that she had. This story has an interesting twist, though. It's kind of cool. I'm sure she just planned to walk up to him and touch his clothes and disappear into the crowd, you know. I was never here. You didn't see me. You know, just real, like, I can't even think of the word for it. Real cloak and dagger. You know, touch his garment and go. But then he demanded that she reveal herself. Jesus demanded that she reveal herself. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. He wanted a public profession. He wanted a testimony. You know, it's amazing how powerful a personal testimony can really be. A powerful personal testimony is nothing more than you telling people what God did for you, what God did in your life. You don't even have to make it up. It doesn't have to be interesting or anything good. Just the reality of Christ working in your life. That's all it is. You know, what kind of faith did she have? It was weak, timid, maybe even a little superstitious. All I have to do is just touch the hem of his garment. But she went after him, and he honored that faith. As weak as it was, he honored that faith and healed her body. There's a good lesson for all of us in this. Not everybody has the same degree of faith, but it doesn't matter. Jesus responds to faith in him, no matter how feeble it may be. Warren Wiersbe says something really cool. It is not the strength of our faith that saves us, but the faith in our strong Savior. Excellent. When we believe, he shares his power and does something special in our life. Verse 34, he called her daughter. She got saved. She got saved through this episode. After 12 years of torment, she could go in peace. You know, 12 years of this issue of blood, which means she couldn't go anywhere near the temple. The priest would stay away from her. Everybody. She couldn't even seek God for this problem, really. In a Jewish mindset, she couldn't really do that. You know, it's not a matter of increasing our faith. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. The question is, do you exercise the faith that you already have? You know, is there something God wants you to do? Is there a ministry God wants you to do? Is there a person God wants you to talk to, share Christ with? Is there something God wants you to give? Is there something God wants you to receive? Whatever. Is there something God wants you to do? Just take what little faith you have and exercise it. Exercise that faith. That's the important point of all of this. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. Just exercise what you already have. And if you didn't have enough, God wouldn't put the idea in your head to start with. Trust me. You've got enough faith. Just exercise what you have. I mean, you're saved, right? Right? So you have some faith, at least a little bit, somewhere, laying around in the corner somewhere. Maybe growing dusty and moldy or something, but you got some faith somewhere. The secret to successfully living a Christian life is to get up every day and just be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to God and His Word. The way to increase our faith is to be obedient to God's Word. So how does God's Word increase our faith? Through the Word of God, we are given evidence for the truth. And when our minds are open to that truth through the Spirit, our faith is increased. We're obedient and our faith is increased. As Romans 10:17 says, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we hear and understand the word of God, and we are obedient to it, our faith is increased. And this is everyday life. This can be done in such small increments that you don't even realize it's happening. But you need to faithfully keep it up and keep doing it, and keep believing, and keep reading, and keep praying. Keep going to church, you keep witnessing, keep giving. A little bit every day. This is possibly the foremost reason that God's people need to be faithful. The world needs to see God's power work in your lives. You've heard that corny line that you might be the only Bible that some people ever read. That's true. But if that's all they're reading, they need to see God working in your life. And you being faithful to God for whatever reason you do it. They won't understand why you do it or how you do it or how it works. But they'll see it and they'll see God's power working through you. God can use that. God can use that. The reality of Christ in your life, lived every day, cannot be denied. If you trust Him, if you're faithful. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. including getting through the sermon. Being faithful every day is built upon doing those things revealed in the Bible that build us, that strengthen us, that make us more like Christ. Can you do those things? Absolutely. Can you read your Bible each and every day? Absolutely. Can you take time to pray every day? Absolutely. Can you witness? Absolutely. Can you give? Absolutely. You can do this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Can you come to church every time the doors are open? Absolutely. Look what I'm talking to. The only faithful we have in this church on a Wednesday night. Do you believe this? I thought Sunday was bad. Can you come to church every time the doors are open? Absolutely. The Bible talks about those who do just that. But to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. The Bible talks about those that by patient continuance and well-doing. That's those who are getting up every day and being faithful to the Lord. Just getting up and doing today. Don't worry about yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just get up and do today the best you can. Patient continuance and well-doing. Should carve that on a rock somewhere. That is us. If we are faithful to God every day, day in and day out, we're patiently continuing. Let's pray. Father, we love and appreciate you, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I appreciate it. It should bless the effects of it together, Lord, that you would be honored and Christ be glorified, Lord. And I pray that you go with us tonight, take us to our homes together, Lord, and help us to live Christ the rest of this week, Lord, please. In Jesus' name I pray.